In Isaiah 58:13, God chided with the children of Israel for abusing his Sabbath. And I wish we would consider Isaiah 58:13, where the Lord said, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words." And this is an indictment on the people in the Old Testament who abused the Sabbath. And what about now, where so many people call themselves Christians, and they're doing their own pleasure on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day? The Lord Jesus is our Sabbath. And that's why we honor him on the Lord's Day. And I hope you have a different perspective of the Lord's Day. It is the day of rest where we rest in him. And I just thought I would share the meditations of my thoughts to you this evening. Turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And verse 1, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house." Now we thought to shift to a gospel message in conjunction with this morning and the missionary presentation instead of our regular Old Testament survey. But it is also good to have a variety lest we begin to get accustomed to the preaching trend. So at times we need to be surprised with the message in the evening. The Gospel of Mark, as you know, is called by some the action or the busy gospel because of the frequently connecting words straightway or immediately. As a matter of fact, it's found three times in this chapter. John Mark is no stranger. He accompanied the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey, and he knew about missions and action. But Mark became a liability, and Paul and Barnabas fell out because of Mark. Not that they became enemies, but they fell out. And it is also possible that Christians can fall out because of disputes or whatever. But later, we're told Paul saw growth in Mark and requested him in his latter years. In the book of 2 Timothy 4:11, he said, "Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And at times, discipline in our lives can be good, especially from the apostle, or even a pastor, or senior person. Discipline, spiritual discipline, is good. And today, you and I can profit from Mark's ministry, and Paul saw that. And that's why we are profited today from the gospel. We do not know where Mark got his information from. I hear some bizarre interpretations where people said that Mark copied his information from Peter. And it is good to throw away those books when you pick them up. Don't look at them, because men speculate all these things, Brother Depot. You don't have to listen to those men. They're not law. He copied from Peter. And then it's terribly in contrast to what God says, that holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit and give us the word. But sometimes education gets our heads so big that we want to say these things. And I pay them really no attention. But we don't know where he got his information from, but sufficient to know God gave him this information, and we can benefit from him. Now, another point that I have to make that you may not be aware of: the Gospel of Mark is probably the first gospel that was written, even though it appears second in your New Testament. It is believed that Mark's account of the gospel was the first. This time he didn't get anything from Peter. In this passage, I want to consider our main message this evening that is posted. The faith Christ sees. The faith Christ sees. And I take this title from Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This is an inference, of course, of four men who brought this paralytic man to Jesus. But there are other things that we ought to consider from this passage that are more practical. So I would leave that last point, or that point for last. But the first thing we want to consider is the common privileges we take for granted. The common privileges we take for granted. Mark 2 verses 1 and 2 says, And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. The text says that Jesus entered Capernaum again. This suggests that he was there before. His early part of the Lord's ministry, maybe the first week. But Capernaum was the actual hub for the Lord's ministry. But these words put us back to Mark 1, 21 and 22, where we read, Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately, here's the word again, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, and one of our brethren was emphasizing this, a preaching point, not only for Paul, but for the Savior, and Paul copied his Lord. He entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Teaching is teaching doctrine. That's what the word means. Capernaum heard many sermons from Jesus. They saw most of the Lord's miracles. Many of the Lord's disciples came from the city of Capernaum. Peter, Andrew, for instance. Many of the sick saw healing in Capernaum. But this city showed the most resistance to the Lord's ministry. Now, isn't this true today? How we often see these great privileges and neglect these great privileges, abuse these privileges. Commentator J.C. Ryle noted, and I quote, It is good for us to mark well this case with Capernaum. We are all too apt to suppose that it needs nothing but the powerful preaching of the gospel to convert souls, and that if the gospel is only brought into a place, everybody must believe. We forget the amazing power of unbelief and the depth of man's enmity against God. We forget that the Capernaumites heard most faultless preaching, yet remain dead in trespasses and sins. We must bring Capernaum here at City View, where we are abusing God's privileges. And J.C. Ryle is correct when he made this statement. You and I should not simply be lovers of faithful preaching. Faithful preaching should be coupled by faithful service to the Lord. Look for ways to serve him in the church. not to run away from him, as some are doing, but look for ways where you can serve the Lord. Preaching is not all. Again and again, Jesus preached and did miracles in Capernaum. Yet many, many who heard him remained hardened in their sins and in their ways. And this is true. You and I can take common privileges for granted. In the context of Mark chapter 2, if you were to read the whole chapter, there were at least four confrontations with Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. Four. And you can go through it in Capernaum. Sad. One was here in verse 6, where they questioned his authority to save. The other was in verse 16, when he sat with Levi and the other publicans and sinners, and they said, this man receives sinners. And the other two, when they asked him about disciples fasting and his deliberate denouncing of the Pharisees' concept of the Sabbath. This is what drew me to the Sabbath message in Isaiah 58. Therefore, verse 1 of Mark 2 reminds us of how men can take common privileges, gospel privileges, for granted. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house, coming to hear him again. But yet, always ready to confront him. Verse 2. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And here he goes again, his familiar activity, and he preached the word to them. Never ceased preaching, never too tired to preach, always ready to preach, in the light of unbelief and hardness, always willing to preach. Two things are noted here. One, the density of the people. Many were gathered so that there was no room, not even at the door. Now there's an insight here to consider. The crowd became so dense that the door became obscured. Very easy in the historical setting to see. And we are always told to keep the exits clear and clearly marked, lest there be a stampede. But there is a much deeper lesson here. Jesus is the door. If any man enters by him, they will be saved. But at times, the very ones who ought to know better can block the way to Christ, can block the door. He is the door. And you see it with the shuffling and the moving around and everything, where we become obstructors of the gospel. We are blocking the door, others, from seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus. Dear friends, this is a powerful lesson that we can learn from these Pharisees and scribes who were blockers of the door. It's another danger in the church. A great danger. Evangelism is important, and I stress it a lot, even in our local church. But many of the gathered folks can block the way to Christ right here in this church by our unfriendliness, by our disposition, by our unwillingness to get up out of our pews and speak to visitors. Evangelism should be the church's concern. And no wonder that visitors may come to this place and never come back because of our unfriendliness to them. And I highlight this a lot. Because in Africa, I befriend everybody. I don't care how they look. And the reason why they come is because a pastor, a preacher from overseas has befriended them. And the same thing should be here. Brethren, be careful that you and I don't become modern-day scribes and Pharisees. No, a whole lot. And that's about it. We're not talking about exits today. We can make him so obscure through the clutter and the unfriendly approach. We can hinder others from seeing Christ by also disturbing them when the gospel is preached and how we live. The shuffling of the leaves and the hymn books in the midst of the speaking. All of these things are the equivalent to blocking others from coming to Christ. Mark 2 verses 1 and 2 show how men can take common privileges, gospel privileges, for granted. And Jesus is the perfect preacher, but many gather not necessarily to hear him, but out of curiosity. The second observation to draw in Mark 2 is how the minority is always sensitive to the work of the man. It's a long heading, but it is an appropriate heading that you can understand. And some of you make headings that don't make sense and don't align with the context or with the application that follows the context. An outline must be followed up by the application that is made from the context you're sharing. But here we see how the minority is always sensitive to the work of the ministry. Indeed, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And when I talk about the harvest, I'm not speaking about the harvest in Zimbabwe. I'm speaking about the harvest in the local church, and the laborers are few. While the majority were busy listening to Jesus and blocking the door, of course, four men had other thoughts. Four. We pick up the context from verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. We used to call this the dropsy. I understand later that this guy had problems retaining his urine. So it's not a new thing, brethren, for men. It's a common thing. But four men carrying this wounded man on a stretcher, an open stretcher, is the scene here. But we are told that there was a dense crowd even blocking the doorway. And how is it, brethren, as you observe this context carefully, how is it that most of the time there is a great disparity between hearers of the word and doers of the work? We need to consider this evening. I'm not just bringing it to sound good. I'm bringing it to you. How is it that there's always this disparity among those hearing the word and at times preaching the word and those doing the work? This is another lesson that you and I can mark well in this context. It takes the same effort to reach one person as it takes to reach many people. It takes the same energy to extend, to minister to one, as it takes to minister to 20. At times we travel miles to minister to 6 people. It takes the same effort. Mark makes observation of 4 men out of a crowded house. And do you know what 4 men having the same mind can accomplish? And this is literally true in our church, where 4 men are on the sidewalk in the summer. 4 men. So let's bring this home a little bit. It's cold now, of course. But there are other things we can do. But can you imagine 4 men together with the same mind, having the same vision, what we can accomplish in evangelism. The ministry is not all about preaching and teaching. It is about four men carrying the load of evangelism. Verse 4, let me read it to you. When they could not come nigh unto him, now here is the scenario, they couldn't get near to Jesus, Miguel. They couldn't get close to him because the crowd was blocking him. They were so dense. They were stopping others from getting to Jesus. We should pay attention to it. For the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, I would not recommend this today. People have some bizarre interpretations of this text. Commentators make a point here of interest that I intend to agree with. The Bible says these men opened the roof, and this must have been a flat roof, Brother Curtis, something like what we have up there. Nigel, you should know about this. A flat roof. This must have been that kind of roof. The suggestion is it was an ordinary dwelling place where Jesus was preaching. And it is a good lesson for us to take note of, because at times people do not like ordinary common places to minister. Some men will never go into the rural village of Zimbabwe and stoop down over a hole. Somebody was bringing it to my attention just recently over there. Pastor, I really admire you, because these are the guys that come out of college, they just want to go in the city. Others only like to minister to large crowds or hear high-profile speakers. But they ain't got nothing more to say than me. You should take note of this. Jesus went the common places where people were, in the common houses. So these are two observations that you and I can look at that you normally wouldn't look at. In Mark 2, you would look at the miracle. You would look at how Jesus restored this guy and understand what it points to. But you would never look at these things that speak directly to the church and to us this evening. One, the privilege we take for granted, having somebody preaching to us faithfully all the time. Two, we saw it is always the minority who is sensitive to the work of the ministry. Now, Brother Colin apparently told me that he is going to have some kind of surgery on his shoulder, and he's worrying that his place in the rotation on the sidewalk and checking the building is going to be void. I says, Colin, don't worry about that. Go and do what you have to do to your body. I says, you know who we have here. And this is what I said to you, right, Colin? Yeah, you know who we have here. You've been around here long enough to know who we have here. Watch and see. The same old, same old, same old. Watch and see. And the pastor most likely would end up sweeping the sidewalk with some of you men. Don't care. Don't make any move to rectify that problem. And I will speak about it. Four men, basically, carrying the load, the crowd, listening to the preaching. Brethren, let's take the Bible practical. Third point. Faith that is seen by Christ. That's the main point. Here we see that faith overcome obstacles. Faith, and we're getting there. Faith, or faithfulness, same word, pistios, overcomes obstacles, Anula. Live in New Jersey? Too far. No, it is not too far if you're going to JFK. Faith overcomes obstacles. It takes risk. For these four men to get this individual to the Lord Jesus, it cost them much. Verse 4, part B, is an unusual phenomenon. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Mark did not get into the details of repairing this roof, but obviously, if they broke up somebody's roof, they had to repair it. Mark didn't even bother to discuss that. That's not important. Material things don't really matter. We do not tear up a church roof today to get people come to church. This is not the application to make from this passage. And as I was saying, many people make bizarre applications from the Bible. I read just recently of a preacher. I think I was in Zimbabwe. In Nigeria, who brought a real coffin on the pulpit and staged a resurrection. A real coffin on the pulpit. And he had his crony in there pretending to be dead. And he called him out. Right in the church setting. But he ended up being sued by the funeral home where he got the casket from. And it happened. Real. You just go on the internet and says, man, that raised the dead in church. And you see, and you'll be able to read about it. But it only goes to show that many who say that they are preachers do not understand the scriptures. And they want to literalize the miracles of Jesus. Mark is showing how believers' faith will overcome obstacles. We take risk. Calculated risk. Not foolish risk, like throwing caution to the wind or playing Russian roulette. We will risk losing some money for the furtherance of the gospel, like I did in 1996, when we took 3 leaves of absence from our jobs and went to Zimbabwe. That is how that work in Zimbabwe was born. Because someone, a couple, or it was 3 of us, took a risk. Daniel was told that if he was caught praying, you would be fed to the lions. Guess what Daniel did? Daniel opened up his windows, pointing to Jerusalem, just like 2 Chronicles 7 said, and prayed. Took a risk. We may end up losing friendships by taking a risk for God. We will take a risk of losing a day's pay so that we can be in the fellowship of the Lord's people on the Lord's day. Faith will take risk. Believer's faith. This is the faith the Lord sees. And he rewards us 100-fold. I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. I can't get no other job but on Sunday. I don't want to hear. Faithful man takes risk. Many Christians only heard the church doors were closed because of the virus. And as far as they're concerned, the doors are still closed. Doors are still closed. I know a man that was streaming for 3 years. Can't seem to find a room to rent. Can't seem to find a facility. Take risk. Job. Even if we are told not to come to church, we must still find means to gather as God's people. Faith will take risks, overcome obstacles. We are here today in this fellowship because we took risks to come here during the COVID and pull down the gate. If you want me, pull up the gate and come in here. And you'll find 10 people, just as you say, no more than 10. While everybody else was ducking and running, we took the risk. This is the faith the Lord sees. I'm not saying he sees my faith. I'm not an example of faithfulness. Not at all. Not by any means to compare with these men I read about in the scripture. But I try to be faithful as an example to you, that I wouldn't mislead you, Theophilus. Tyler, wouldn't want to mislead you. Tyler, I remember what you said to me one day. I don't remember what I said to you, but Tyler said to me, and it was very encouraging, I don't know, Pastor, but I don't know what we'll do if you leave. This is what Tyler said to me. You remember that, Tyler? He's looking up in the air, you don't remember. I remember, though. I thank you for the encouragement. I'm a young boy like you. But if I leave, God will bring somebody even more faithful, because he's faithful. So don't worry about that. But thanks for the encouragement. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith that Jesus sees, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Notice that Jesus did not see the faith of the paralytic man, as some of the faith healers teach, that a person must have sufficient faith to be healed. This man had no faith. Zero. Not. Jesus saw the faithfulness of four men who brought him. Christians exercise faith by their obedience. He saw four men, crowded house, packed out, when Jesus saw their faith. Four. Maybe out of 60 or 100. Four. See the disparity? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, this is another remarkable statement. Instant conversion. Son of God, get up, arise. Same thing we said this morning. Resurrection, new birth, new life. Take up your bed, walk. Pharisees and scribes dumbfounded. Do not expect people, lost people in the church, to exercise what they don't have. We need to quit stop looking for the Sebastians and the Isaacs and the others and the Anns to be faithful and pray that the Lord will save them. We need to stop beating around the bush with these people. They cannot exercise faith because Jesus did not give them but the Ophneum. That faith that Jesus sees. It tells me that these men who brought this paralytic man to Jesus, that they brought him for the express purpose for him to have his sins forgiven. That's why they were bringing him. They were not bringing him necessarily to get his crippled leg healed. And that's what Jesus saw. Jesus did both. This is the faith our Lord sees in his people. It should not be the same for all the time in works of evangelism. And by the way, this message will be preached and everything will go back to normal. Sidewalk still will be there with the leaves on it. Today we cannot tell who have experienced the forgiveness of sins. All we can see is the fruit. But let us not forget that part of believers' faith or faithfulness is manifested in another way. We read in verses 6 and 7, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Part of you and I being faithful is persecution. Persecution by the same people that were listening to Jesus. Why does this man commit blasphemy? You see, they knew that only God could forgive sins. But what they did not know is that Jesus is God. Terrible. Terrible. The same ones who were part of the gathering. Yes. And there be many who are this way in the church that miss out on the important matters of the gospel and of church. Rarely see the purpose of teaching and preaching, but are ever ready to be critical, to be discouragers, ever ready to do that. You can preach the greatest sermon, and some critics would only see an error that was made. Verse 8 and 9. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things? Be careful what you think, brethren, in the midst of a worship service or in the midst of preaching. Be careful what you're thinking about the word of God being preached. Be careful. Because the Bible says, and immediately, again the word, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy to get up and walk. That's what he said. He said to the sick of the palsy, verse 9. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. Thank you for helping me there. I lose track of the text. Which is easier to say to the sick man, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier? And today, we must be careful, brethren, that we are not overemphasizing the material over the spiritual. You hear what I say? We must be careful. When you are sick, maybe in your waning hours and moments, that you are not emphasizing getting well over being certain that you are saved. We can become so occupied, Pat, in getting well and better and not occupied in being right with God. I say this to Pat because she's my sister, close to me, and I can preach to her. But some of you want to get better, that you can get on that plane and go where you're going. Not too concerned about your spiritual life. Which is easier? Take up your bed and walk, or your sins be forgiven? Well, Jesus could say, take it, we better walk. But that's not really what matters most. And I'm serious. As you listen, we know people. And that's why the Pharisees were so perturbed, because they were listening to see another healing there. They saw many before, but they want another one. See, once you get accustomed to healing and miracles, that's all you want. Once you get accustomed to this world, that's all you want. The fifth crisis manifests itself in believers' good works. The scribes and the Pharisees could not do good works. They were blocking the door. Good works involves bringing others to the Savior, as these four did. We will not be bringing others to the Savior in silence or sitting down, nailed down in our seats, but by speaking, but by befriending, by taking that frown off your face in the church and show a joyful disposition for what Christ did. And sometimes our faces, I look at some, and the faces like they got the biggest burden carrying. You don't think people see that and comment about it? Blocking the door. God's works involve others, seeing others. The acronym is true, JOY. Jesus, others, yourself. The acronym JOY, Jesus, others, yourself. Write it down, all right? I see you going for your pen. Yes, write it down. Write it down later. We'll discuss it later. And that's taken from Philippians chapter 2, the joy book. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who thought, though he existed in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became a servant. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, not to God, to men. Good works profit others. Not ourselves, others. This should be the motto of the Christian here. We're not going to bring others to Christ on a stretcher, on a bed. But good works are not limited to four men, but all. We bring others by addressing their needs to the throne. Some of us don't even want to do this in corporate congregational prayer. We never bring a request for our loved one based on what I just said. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to be obedient to his word. Let's pray. Amen. Lord, we are not ever weary in studying your word and making your word relevant to our people. It is true, Lord. It is so true that a vast number who sit and listen would never ever lift a stretcher, would never ever exert energy for the church, but would always find ways to be critical of those who preach the word, as the scribes and the Pharisees did. We pray, Lord, that we would ask, what can I do, Lord? What do you want me to do? How can I give an hour or two? How can I even go to that hospital bed alongside of that saint that served for years? How can I make a meal, Lord, and fetch it across the way for someone? How can I do this? How can I ask, one, how is situation? Can I give you a ride for your medication? Nothing like this, oh God. We pray that just one or two wouldn't do this, but that our people would see the need to have faith. And this is the faith that you see. For inasmuch we have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. We glorify your Son, and we pray that you will be pleased to bless our word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Be faithful. Speak to someone this week about the gospel.